No. No. In my weakened state, there's going to be a whole new crime spree. We're going to have the little school-aged children coming up saying, give me a quarter, I'll hug you. Anyway, sorry. Let's go. I only have a couple of minutes here, all right? Caring about your health, I only have a couple of minutes. So let's go. John 2, verse 11. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Now, we're going to read what this was just talking about. But before we did that, I want us to talk about signs. This is going to be the first of seven signs in the Gospel of John. And I want you to think about what a sign is. You know, a sign is something that points to a more significant reality. You're driving down the street, and you see this sign. And that sign is octagon in shape. It is red. It has these big white letters that say, stop. Now, what you do as you're driving down that street is you're not sitting there thinking, you know, red's my favorite color. And I love octagon. It's such an unusual thing. And isn't it amazing they made it out of metal so the wind won't bend it? And as you're appreciating all this, you drive right through, and what happens? Boom! You know why? Because somehow you thought the reality was the sign. The sign is not the reality. It's what is the sign pointing to that is the reality. Jesus is going to do the first miraculous sign. Now, this is not a trick. It's not a magic show. It's not for entertainment. It is supposed to be pointing to a greater reality. John 2, chapter 1. Our brother John is trying to convince each one of us of who Jesus is and why each single one of us should follow him without reservation. To go all in, to not have any fear and intrepidation. He knows what he's up against. He's writing this gospel not of someone approaching someone, but as someone that has gone through and has experienced everything he's writing about. And he's saying, this is for you. Not the person sitting next to you, for you. And I want you to listen, because I want you to share in this experience, because God the Creator has come down for you. John 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Interesting story, understanding the cultural background of this. You know, in Palestine in those days, a wedding was one of the major events of a community. Poor communities would get excited about a wedding. And a wedding, the celebration of that wedding lasted an entire week. The couple didn't get to kind of go on a honeymoon. They were carried to the house for that evening, but then for the rest of the week, people would come and go and dress them as a king and a queen and would refer to them that way. These were people that were dirt poor, but it was such a celebration. And they were excited. And so then this feast that comes right after the wedding, before all of this, you know, is a time that the bridegroom, the families provide, and again, the celebration. Well, it's something you plan for. And in Palestine in those days, hospitality was a cardinal virtue. You always had, if you're going to plan something like this, enough for people. So the idea of running out of wine, whereas you and I may say today, okay, it doesn't matter. Hey, guys, we did the best we could. You know, back then, that is an offense. It is something that brings shame and disgrace, rightly or wrongly, on the individuals there. So here's the situation. Jesus' disciples and his mom are there at this wedding. And somehow his mom is involved in this because she's the one that the people come to. Hey, they've run out of wine. So she's somehow helping this whole celebration. Some people have had a problem. Jesus looks at her, dear woman, why do you involve me? You know, my time hasn't come. It comes out kind of rough in the English, but, you know, in the original language, it's a nice, smooth, it's a customary way of greeting, you know, woman, mom. I mean, that's how they did it back then. But Jesus is saying, look, you know, the ultimate thing that I'm going to do is not yet here, but I'm going to help out. And she knew that because the very next thing she said, she turned to the servant and said, do whatever he says to do, right? So, Jesus is going to do that. This was the first of the sign. Now, there's a lot of interesting things about this. Wow, water turned to wine. Isn't that amazing? What were people thinking? What were those servants thinking? What was that master of ceremonies thinking? I know what Jesus' mom was thinking. Told you, guys. Told you. But the point is not the water turning into the wine. The point is your life and my life. It is a sign. This power, this ability, and it is a sign that says nothing is going to be the same. Change is possible. And John is trying to tell that to us. John's an old man here. He saw this. He witnessed this. He was part of this. But not only this, he's about to start unveiling so much more. And here at the end of his life, having been banished, having suffered, he's the last one left of the original apostles. Some suffered very cruel deaths. He's saying, Jesus is still worth it. And I want you to listen to the reality that this is pointing to. He confronts us with two questions here, and real quick. Number one, do you believe the reality to which this sign is pointing? Do you believe? What is that reality? Change is possible. That's the reality. People go, oh, you mean, does this refer to my life? Absolutely, it refers to your life. It refers to your inner life. It refers to your marriage. It refers to your parenting. It refers to your career, to your job, to how you relate in the community. It refers to any aspect of your life. And people go, well, you know what? I did some bad things. I'm suffering consequences. Okay, consequences may not change, but the person who caused those consequences will change. And that's the important thing anyway. Who wants a consequence to change when you're stuck with yourself? So many times people say, you know what, I'm just going to move somewhere and all that, and I let them know an ugly truth. And it's an ugly truth I've experienced in my life, and that is, you take yourself wherever you go. Change is possible. That's the truth. John's going to say, do you believe it? Because you see, you've got to believe that before you can ever change. Because believing that means you're going to start orienting your life that way. So I look at myself and say, does my life reflect that I believe Jesus can change me? Does my life really reflect that? Or is my life more oriented toward other things. I want my situation to change. I want my spouse to change. I want my kids to change. I want my career to change. All of these things, we focus on that, and it robs us of our belief. What we're left with are the three enemies of the soul: doubt, fear, and anxiety. And all that those give rise to, anger, hatred, lust, you name it. But if we can somehow cut off doubt, fear, and anxiety at the root, all of a sudden our lives begin to breathe. That's why Jesus came into the world, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that's change us, change our hearts. You know, right now I want to ask, is there anything in your life where doubt is reigning, or fear is reigning, or anxiety is reigning? Not are there reasons why you have doubt, fear, and anxiety. I'll give you a lot of reasons for that. Let's talk about coronavirus, all right? Let's talk about me being 65 with high blood pressure. Man, I might as well paint a bullseye on myself, all right? And just go out there. I mean, seriously, folks. Let's talk about, you know, some of us that are older and, you know, we've been saving for retirement one day. You had this 401k, it's now a 201k. It's dropping money like, I mean, we're going into the basement here, folks. And it's like, oh, well, looks like we're always going to work till we drop, you know? And so it's like there's all this stuff. I read these news articles. I don't want to get off, you know? I quit looking at the news. I just can't do it anymore, you know? I'd rather have a tooth pulled without Novocaine than listen to some of this stuff. But it's like, I'll read things about, you know what, we need to get our space program in shape because the Chinese are doing it, and it's all true. And once someone starts controlling that, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. You know what, but you sit around, there's always a lot to be afraid of, a lot to be. I have this friendship. I have this love. Will they be committed to me? Are they going to break my heart? Our hearts will get broken. There's a lot to be afraid of and anxious of. But you know what? We do not have to live as victims. We cannot control the behavior of others. We cannot control what the economy is going to do. We cannot control the nation of China going into space. But we can definitely open our hearts and let Jesus control that and begin to change us. It was simple water, and it became exquisite wine. God loves to take the very ordinary, the very damaged, and do something amazing. How about us? You know, sometimes I've talked to some people. I didn't get their permission, so I'm not going to say who it is, but I just want to say this. Talking to some people who have been disciples for over 2 decades. Talking about how great their marriage is going, how great their personal life is going, all this. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, it's great. You get out of the baptistry, you're happy. Yay! You know, and then real life hits you. Well, these folks have been through real life. I've been through real life. They've shed tears. Life has been hard. Life has been hopeless. And they're closer to the Lord than they've ever been. You know why? Change does not have a shelf limit on it. It's possible anytime. And maybe it takes a little while. Like, why didn't Jesus just go, bing, like that? Why did he make the guys take time and fill it? Come on, man. You know, let's hurry up. Why did he do that? I don't know. I know this. Maybe your change, significant change, is going to come 10 years from now. You can always start changing right now, and your attitude, your faith, your hope, your love, that can keep growing right now. But maybe the major thing will happen. You got time. Who do you belong to? That's what John is saying here. Do you believe that things can change? More importantly, do you believe you can change? That's a sign. The second question he says, will you embrace the reality of what the change is pointing to? Will you embrace that? What did Mary say? I love this. Jesus' mom. In response to the situation, Mary just said very simply, do what he says. How do I embrace the power that God gives to change? How do I take hold of what this sign is talking about? How can my personal life change? What hope is there for my marriage, my parenting, every other aspect? Where does it start? Do what he says. Don't just think about what he said. Do what he says. Don't look at the situation that's making your life hopeless, fearful, anxious, anxiety-ridden. Look at him and say, what would you have me to do? Do what he says. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, while the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put a little out from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. They pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is such an unusual situation. A carpenter, rabbi, telling a professional fisherman how to fish. There's so many things wrong with this situation here, unless this is a son of God. What did Peter do? Peter went against all of his own insight, all of his experience, all of his professional acumen, all of any story he'd ever heard. He went against all that and did what Jesus said. I've talked to people that are going through therapy, which is a good thing. But one thing we've talked about is how sometimes you feel almost worse going through therapy than when you started. And it's just like, man, I came here to get help, not for life to feel crazier or more chaotic. It's like, what's going on? Something's wrong. Nothing's wrong. You know what's happening? Is you're starting to be freed up from all of the dysfunctional coping mechanisms you've held on to all your life. It's been the only security you've known. And so bad security is better than no security to you. It's why abusive people go back into abusive relationships. You're sitting on the sideline going, my gosh, you're smarter than this. What's going on? But it's not a question of intelligence. It's a question of emotional security. And so dysfunction, at least I know what to expect, and that is craziness. But once I let go of that, oh no, what's going to happen? That's the problem we have with doing what he says. Sometimes holding on to our own spiritual dysfunction is comforting because at least we know the emptiness. It's a familiar emptiness. But letting go of that and doing something just because he said it, you want me to forgive this person? Are you out of your mind? Resentment is so much more securing and comforting. At least I know this. It makes me miserable, but at least I know this. You want me to have hope when everything that's happened is gone and leveled? Are you serious, Jesus? Yeah. Being resentful and hopeless and despairing, at least it's familiar to me. I want to hold on to it. And so we come to church, we even open our Bibles, but we're not looking for what he said. We're just, check, I did it. And trying to come up with more reasons why God has not helped us. What we need to do is open this up and say, speak to me, Lord. What would you have me do? Yes, I want to understand it. I want my understanding and everything to be enlightened, but I don't want to just be cerebral. What do I put into practice? Who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to talk to? Who do I need to reach out to? Who do I need to serve? Who do I need to apologize to? What would you have me do? And once you do that, you are embracing the reality that the water and the wine was pointing to. And that is, change is possible. Jesus came in the world to change us, to teach us how to live, to give us life. Let's believe that, and let's embrace that. Let's do what he said to do. And by doing that, we won't just look at what an amazing sign, isn't that entertaining? We will experience everything that John is pointing us to experience. Life and life to the full. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for Jesus in every aspect. I know at times, Lord, there are things that come our way. There are times we just can't seem to see our way out of situations. We feel that hopelessness. We feel that anxiety, that fear. And yet, Father, in the midst of all of that, you sent your Son to show us that change is possible, that those enemies of our souls have no permanent hold on us. They can try and press in on us, but the one that lives in us is greater than the one who's in the world. I pray so much you will help each person here that's not yet a disciple of your Son to make that decision, to see this sign, this changing of water into wine, as just a metaphor of what he can do to the human heart. I pray for all of us that are disciples, Father, help us to challenge ourselves. Do we really believe this? And will we do what he says? Not because it sounds reasonable to us or it's our experience in the past, but we do it because of who he is and who you are and who your Spirit is. Father, open our hearts, melt our hearts, that we may belong to you. We thank you, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, singers, let's close this out in a song here.